This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
We're going to start in Hebrews 7 today. Hebrews 7 is showing us how Jesus is a priest like Melchizedek. Melchizedek was this curious, mysterious character in Old Testament time, a priest and a king to whom Abraham paid a tithe and received the blessing of God. And Melchizedek is not a priest like the Levites were. He's a priest of a different order, and that's the whole kind of message that the writer to the Hebrews is telling us about Melchizedek. He's a better priest. He's a priest of a higher order. He's the priest that doesn't make any sacrifice, but comes and brings blessing and brings the provision of God to Abraham. He brings him bread and he brings him wine. He's a priest without beginning. Nobody knows where he came from, and he's a priest without end. You can't find any reference to any of his descendants. You can't find any reference to his birth, and you can't find any reference to his death. He's the king of peace, because that was the city that he ruled, was the city of Salem, the city of peace. And he's the king of righteousness, because that's what the word Melchizedek means. And so he's there, mysteriously cropping up halfway through the book of Genesis and illustrating and foreshadowing the great high priest who is going to come a couple of thousand years later, Jesus Christ. And in this comparison, it says this in Hebrews 7:15. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears. He's talking about Jesus. Another priest like Melchizedek. One who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation or a law, but the power of an indestructible life. The power of an indestructible life. Jesus has always had an indestructible life. Can you imagine what it's like to be indestructible? I went this morning, we had Connie's party last night, and her and her friends had a bonfire in the garden. And I went down the garden this morning, and the embers of the fire were still glowing. And I have my wellies on, so I thought, I'm going to walk through the fire, I'm going to walk and see how much fire there is still there. And it made me feel somewhat superhuman to be able to walk through fire. When John sees Jesus in the beginning of Revelation, he looks like he's been walking in the fire. He's indestructible. And he's always been indestructible. He's always had a life that cannot be destroyed. And of course, the resurrection was the absolute proof of it. But his indestructible life didn't begin at his resurrection. It's the quality of life that he has always, always lived. Jesus, Hebrews tells us, was appointed high priest by his father. It's not exactly clear when that was, because the writer to the Hebrews uses the verse from Psalm 2, today, if you hear his voice, or today, and he just takes that one word, today, and he applies it to lots of different points in Jesus' life and Jesus' ministry. What's it telling us? It's telling us that when Jesus came, he brought a new day. There was a new life appearing in a new day, and that day is today. That day was today, that day is still today. Today is the day of Jesus' high priestly ministry, when he forever intercedes before the Father for us. And when he continually pours out his life into us as well. The Church of Jesus Christ, Peter tells us, is a royal priesthood. You and I are priests under the great high priest. And we're not priests like the Levites were. You can tell you're not priests like the Levites were by all the things that you don't have to do in order to serve God. Because first of all, to be a priest in the Old Testament, you couldn't have another job. So that would disqualify just about all of us straight away. You couldn't have another job. You You had to kind of ceremonially wash yourself whenever you were going to come into the presence of God. You had to wear a special kind of underwear. Now, I don't know how many of you were wearing any kind of special underwear today. In fact, I really don't want to know. But the priests had to wear a special kind of underwear that would not make them sweat, because you couldn't bring anything that was human effort into the presence of God. Paul, how blessed are you that we're allowed to sweat when we worship God?
I would be in trouble.
You would. You and I, my friend, would be in big trouble if we were trying to be Levitical priests. But you know, that is not the order of our priesthood. And the most restricting thing about being a Levitical priest, of course, is first of all, only 1/12 of God's people even were born into the right tribe to qualify. But then when you got to serve as priest, you would only go into the presence of God at certain times. And in fact, only one priest would go right into the very presence of God once a year. It was very restricting. But we are a kingdom and priests, the book of Revelation says. Each one of us is a priest, and we're a priest of what order? Not the order of the Levites, but the same order as our great high priest, Jesus Christ. You and I are priests according to the order of Melchizedek. We're priests who belong on a day called today. And just like Jesus, what qualifies us is both the call of God and also, because it says about Jesus, he was not appointed on the base of a legal requirement concerning human descent, but on the power of an indestructible life. And if you were a priest of God, then you are qualified on the basis of having the power of an indestructible life. Isn't that amazing? You are indestructible. You are unbreakable. You have a life in you that was never created. You were created, but then when you were born again, something came into you that was never created. The uncreated, indestructible life of God. Isn't that amazing? That's the life you live. And that life comes with incredible power. In Hebrews 7, verse 12, it says, when there's a change of priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. Isn't it fantastic that we don't live under the same law that the Levites did and all God's people did in the Old Testament? Okay, the shorthand way of remembering is that now we can eat bacon. Okay, we live in the day of bacon. And Peter and some of the other apostles were a little slow at living in the freedoms of the new law of the Spirit that was in operation in their lives. And God shows Peter a vision, and he descends from heaven, a sheet full of unclean animals. Now, when you think it's all unclean food, do you think of the gross things that you probably don't want to eat anyway? Yeah? Don't think that way. Okay, what was on there? There was lobster, ham, bacon, roast pork, crackling. We live in the day of crispy bacon. Now, that's what's called a very shallow kind of exegesis of that scripture. But hopefully, it will get you on the right track to realize that all those things that restrict no longer restrict. There's a new law at work. There is a new law at work. And it's important to remember that we live under laws. You know, if there were no laws, life would be chaos.
Yes, right.
But the laws of the Spirit are life in Christ Jesus. The laws of the Spirit are the life of Jesus has come and lives in you.
Amen.
The law of the Spirit says, stay full of the Spirit and do what the Spirit in you leads you to do. And 1 John 5, 3, I think it is, tells us ultimately what the Spirit teaches us to do is to abide or live in Christ. You see, it's not a license. It's not going to send you doing all kinds of crazy, wacky things. The Spirit is never going to lead you to sin. The Spirit's never going to lead you into disunity. The Spirit's never going to lead you to cause division between you and your brothers and sisters, because the Spirit ultimately teaches us to live in Jesus. And the better that I learn to live in Jesus, the closer I'm going to get to Paul and the closer I'm going to get to Lloyd, because they live in Jesus. Okay, the Spirit will unify us as we live the life of Christ. But this life that the law of the Spirit is to live the indestructible life of Christ. The resurrection was the ultimate proof that Jesus' life was indestructible. Do you know there was only one way that Jesus could have died? What's the only way that he could have died? People argue about how did Jesus die. Well, they said the Romans crucified him. Or for centuries, the dogma of the Catholic Church and many of the Protestant churches were that the Jews killed him. Some people say his father killed him. But Jesus is very clear. There's only one way he can die. Does anyone know? What's the only way Jesus can die? To lay down. It's only even his father. Jesus was not killed by his father. He was not killed by some Roman soldiers, and he was not killed by a Jewish mob. He was not killed by you. He was not killed by your sin. He chose to lay his life down. It was the only way that he could possibly have died. But even when Jesus chose to lay down his life was so powerful, was so indestructible, that he rose from the dead. He didn't just pretend to be dead. He died, but he rose from the dead. It was a life that could not be contained in the tomb, that could not be contained in the depths of hell. He came back to life and proved that his life was indestructible, and you have that same life in you. Romans 1:4 says that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. There's the proof. And I love this phrase, he was the Son of God in power. Yeah. It's almost like that was kind of his the long version of his name. You know, like you have a naughty name, don't you? Just know. Can just imagine, you know, it's difficult to imagine, but, you know, maybe Ben has, you know, done something inappropriate. Maybe there's a sock that didn't quite make it into the dirty clothes basket. You can just imagine Charlotte. Benjamin! Yeah. Clearly that never happens. But we all have these extended names. Jesus was the Son of God in power. That's what the resurrection shows. He is uncontainable, indestructible life. And at the end of Hebrews in chapter 13, it says about you and me that we have an altar from which those who served in the tent have no right to eat. That there is a source of life. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. There is a source of life to us that is brought to us through the cross. That those priests had no right to eat from, but you and I are called to eat every day. The life of God. Take in the life of God. The altar that we eat from is an altar of life. The sacrifice of that altar, the cross, meant life from the dead. Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's not that I don't live my old life anymore and I live a new life now. I try much harder now. I have a bit of help with not sinning now. No, I don't live anymore. If you want a key to overcoming Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, tell yourself when you get up in the morning, I'm not going to live today. I'm not going to live today. It's not going to be my life that I take on today. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit says, I've brought indestructible life into you, and I'm going to live it through you today. I'm going to live the life of Christ through you today. That's what the Holy Spirit... You know that's what the Holy Spirit presumes is going to happen when you get up in the morning? He presumes you are going to allow him to live the life of Christ through you. He presumes that you're going to allow him to renew your thinking. He presumes that you're going to allow him to be the one that takes the lead. He presumes that the witness that he's going to bring inside here is going to be the determining factor in what you say and do. Like Jen gave the testimony, just that little voice or that little nudge, that little prompt that went, oi, who's living today? Who's living today? He goes, I thought that was my job now. I thought you were under a new law. I thought you were under a law that meant that the life of the indestructible life of Christ was the life you were going to live. And this life, Hebrews 7:16, this life is a powerful life. The power of an indestructible life. And I want us to discover something this morning of how powerful we are. You know, you are powerful. You are powerful. Contained within you is the source of greatest power the universe has ever known. That's your life source. Indestructible life. Do you know that the worst that this world can do to you is to kill your body? That's the worst it can do. But you've got a new body lined up. And the life, the eternal life that is now you are a partaker of, who you are, your soul, your inner man, your inner woman, cannot be destroyed. And is going to put on a new body one day anyway. The worst this world can do is to make some slight adjustments to the timeline of your eternal existence. Isn't that amazing? That's how powerful you are. I know Paul, maybe we'll sing it at the end of the meeting. I know Paul had another song lined up. And there's a line in there that says, is that the one? Is that the right song that has no power of hell, no scheme of man? Or is that in Christ? Yeah, no power of hell, no scheme of man. No man can ever clutch me from his hand. You are indestructible. You are powerful. You have the life of Jesus, the uncreated, eternal, indestructible life of Jesus. In you. I want to say three broad things about God's power. First of all, I want to talk about God's power for us. Then I want to talk about God's power in us. And then God's power through us. And I was struck as I was looking through the scripture at how concerned the New Testament writers were for us to realize God's power for us. In fact, they spend an awful lot of time. Let me start here. You can write some of these scriptures down if you like as we go. I'm going to read them to you. First thing to say is this. God wants you to know the power. Ephesians 1:19. Paul prays that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the work of his great might. Paul is praying for the church, and in praying for the church in Ephesus, he's praying for us as well. And he said, I want you to know the power of God. And I want you to know it's for you. The power of God is not something for you to hear about from a foreign land. The power of God is not something that just rests on some kind of powerful, anointed preacher or evangelist. He says, I want you to know the power. I want you to know. When he writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:7, he says this, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. When you got the Holy Spirit, Timothy, and the spirit that's in you, maybe he's even using the term in a more general sense, who you are, what defines you, your character, it's not to do with fear. It's not to do with, some put it, timidity. But it's the spirit of power and of love and of self-control. I guess it's important that those three things go together, but I want you to realize, I want us to realize afresh today, God's power for us. The Holy Spirit brought the power of God into us. 2 Peter 1:3, look at this. Peter says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. His divine power has given us, and how did we get his power? By the Spirit. Why don't I experience it fully yet? Because Paul is still praying for you down through the centuries that you realize it more and more. And Peter says, his divine power has given us everything we need. Everything we need. There is nothing that you lack. His power in you has given you all that you need for life and for godliness. Anything you face in life. So here's realization. Here's seeing things differently. We face a challenge. He doesn't say his divine power has taken away every challenge. He doesn't say his divine power has removed every obstacle. It doesn't say his divine power in one millisecond has made you completely like God. No, he says his divine power has given you everything you need for life and for godliness. You face the challenge. What do you say to yourself? His power. The power of an indestructible life. Do you know what? Whatever you're facing is not indestructible. You are. Start from that point. This challenge, this opposition, is less powerful than me. Wow. If we actually believed that, life would change, wouldn't it? We overcome because there are things to overcome. But we are overcomers because of what he has done and the life that he's put within us. Overcomers overcome. He's given us everything we need for life and for godliness. You say, well, I don't think I'm ever going to change in this area. You know, it's just too hard, really. You know, it's one of those character flaws I'm going to take to the grave with me. No. He's given me everything I need for godliness. The power that is necessary to see me transformed and conformed into the image of Jesus is already resident within me. This power, Hebrews 6:5, this power is the power of the new creation, the age to come. Hebrews 6:5 is talking about those that walk away from God, but it says this of them, and by implication it says this of you, that you have tasted of the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come. You have tasted of the powers of the age to come. This week, some very clever scientists took 20 years to land a very small robot on a comet and to take a few pictures and do a bit of chemical analysis and send the information back to Earth. Now, it is quite an astounding thing they've managed to do. But in the age to come, I somehow think space exploration is going to be somewhat easier when I have a resurrection body. I don't know whether there's life anywhere else in the universe. I tend to think probably not at the moment, but there will be one day. Yes. What did he create all those worlds for? Yeah. All those stars? Yeah. Yeah. For us to go and explore and to wonder at his glory. Mm. And in the age to come, I think space travel is going to be somewhat easier. But we've already tasted of the powers of the age to come. The Bible doesn't really give us much detail about the age to come, but it's going to be awesome. At very least, we know Jesus, when he came back and he'd got his age to come body and he brought it with him up from the grave and into the world, he could appear in a locked room. That's a nice trick. He could kind of take on a different form so that he could do an 8-mile walk with some guys and they didn't recognize him all the way. But at the same time, he could be so obviously and powerfully who he was that Thomas would fall at his feet. What I particularly like is that he still had a hearty appetite for breakfast. The power is not ours, it's God's. 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. You have been privileged to partake in the divine nature, to live the life of Christ. Don't try and live your own souped up life, live the life of Christ. Okay, let me encourage you with this one. Feeling weak is absolutely fine. Being weak is absolutely fine. Because it's not about your strength. It's about his power. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. He said to me, this is Paul speaking, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. By the way, Paul isn't talking about his character flaws. He isn't talking about his sin. He's talking about the frailty and the inability of a human being to achieve anything for God. But he says in acknowledging that, in boasting in that. And I love the way that Paul boasts about it in Philippians, doesn't he? When he talks about how qualified he was in the eyes of man and in the eyes of the Lord. And he says, and I consider it all to be dung. Yeah. I consider it all to be a pile of poo. Yeah. I've not got as strong as the Greek word yet. I'm not going to get... It's fine to be weak. But he has given you everything you need for life and for godliness. I like this one as well. Power brings hope. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. You see, God's power is not just about kind of electricity shooting out the end of your fingers. It's about living in hope, living with a great expectation of what God is going to ultimately achieve. And so the New Testament writers they're really concerned with us knowing and realizing the power of God that we have. So we heard from Paul, we heard from Peter, we heard from whoever wrote the book of Hebrews. Okay? Don't know who that was, but it wasn't Paul or Peter, I'm fairly sure of that. They all want us to know, you've got the power. You've got, by the Holy Spirit, the life of Christ, the indestructible life of Jesus living in you. Now, let's turn and see what they have to say about God's power in us. So there has to be, if we're going to live this indestructible life, if we're going to live this powerful life, there's first of all got to be a realization, there's got to be a revelation, there's got to be an understanding. But then that's not enough, because God says, no, this is real, this is substantial. So there's got to be an impartation. Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 20. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask and think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul, Peter, the Hebrews writer, want us to know the power is in you. You have the power. You have received, Peter says, all that you need. And yet Paul says, I'm praying that you might be strengthened with power through his Spirit. You see, here's the thing. The power of God is imparted to us and it grows because it comes progressively and it comes continually. We are continually empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into us as the conduit of the continuing filling and empowering of the very presence of God, the very life of Jesus Christ. He continues to strengthen us with his power. God doesn't just go, look, here's the source, you guys get on with it. He says, no, I'm going to work with that. I'm going to continue to see a growing strength coming in you. He wants you to be stronger and stronger every day. And the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to come and I'm going to work that indestructible life of Christ. I'm going to teach you how to live by it. I'm going to teach you to be stronger day by day. I'm going to teach you to be more certain of who you are and of who he is, that you are going to grow. And then I love when Paul says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. It could stop there, but then he says this, according to the power at work within us. So God is able and God intends to do more than we can ask or think or imagine through us. Not just out there somewhere, not just by speaking a word and things happening. He does that stuff, but he wants to do the unimaginably powerful through you. Now, here's the thing about the unimaginable. Once you imagine something, before you imagined it, it was unimagined. But now, it's been imagined, and so you've got to imagine something more in order for it to be unimaginably more. But then once you've thought of that, you've got to think of something. And you know what? You will never get to the end of the power of God. You will never get to the end of it. And then rewind the tape and go back and look at the bit that says, the power within us. What's the most spectacular miracle that you've ever heard of that you believe actually happened outside of the Bible? Paul?
India, he believed that God was going to provide the means for his to journey to India. He was waiting for the money for it to take place. It didn't come. He believed that a certain day was the day he needed to travel. So I believe he packed in his bags. I believe he went to a major UK airport. He went to the check-in desk for the flight to go to India. He still didn't have a ticket. He decided, well, I can't actually stand at the desk, and so he took himself off to the public toilets and just walked into the cubicle. He sat down. He closed his eyes. He prayed that God would provide the means for him to get to India. When he opened the cubicle door, he was in India.
That's the story that Bill Winston related. He actually interviewed the man on his show. You can probably find the archive of that on his website. Yeah? Yeah, okay. So now you can imagine that. God wants to do something more powerful in you. Yeah? Okay, it doesn't mean everything you can possibly imagine miraculous has to happen to you. It means anything. But there is a fairly certain underpinning to all this, isn't there, that something miraculous ought to be part of our experience. We are not merely human. The indestructible life of Jesus lives in you. And I just want to challenge you, and I just want to sow a little seed now, that the next time you face with a situation and you think, oh, well, that can't happen, just realize that because you've imagined it, it means even more than that can happen. Okay, God's power imparts to us Jesus' character and what he has inherited from his Father. Colossians 1, verses 11 and 12. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Okay, so here's the thing now. This is also what God's power is going to strengthen us to do. Is it going to be miracles? Is it going to be signs and wonders? Is it going to be teleportation? No, it's going to be endurance and patience. Oh. With joy. Endurance and patience with joy. You see, it's good to know, isn't it, that we're empowered to be patient. Yes. That we're empowered to endure.
That's right.
That actually when you feel like these things that come along are testing you, to know the indestructible life of Christ empowers me and strengthens me to endure. Here's an amazing scripture. I don't know what this means, so why am I preaching from it? But 1 Corinthians 5, verses 4 and 5. This is the point I want to make. This point is definitely true from the scripture, that the gathered church is a place of God's power. Okay, 1 Corinthians 5, Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, you've got a major problem of a man living in a very sinful, immoral relationship, and you haven't dealt with it. So I'm writing to tell you, you must deal with it, and this is what you're going to do. And this is what he says. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord, and my spirit is present. Isn't it scary to think that there might be spirits of apostles present with us this morning? Particularly given how differently people behave when the apostles are here in the flesh. Just to think, spirit of Kerry Jones might be among us this morning. Anyone got any licorice? No. I don't know what Paul means. Somehow he had an ability in the spirit to be present in a meeting when he was in a different continent. Maybe he just went to the toilet and... he said, when my spirit is present... So what's happened so far? You've assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus... Paul has turned up on the Holy Spirit FaceTime, and with the power of our Lord Jesus, you're to deliver this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. That sounds really heavy, doesn't it? 2 Corinthians tells us the guy repented and was restored. Yeah, that's if you hold your punches with sin. Sin will hang around. If you deal with it, it will flee. But here's the thing. He says, when you come together in the name of the Lord, let's forget for a moment whether there are any apostles here in the Spirit. When we come together in the name of the Lord, we've come with the power of our Lord Jesus. God is here in power when we assemble together in his name. Here's one more thing about impartation. Ephesians 3 verse 7, gifts and callings are imparted through the power of God. Ephesians 3 verse 7, Paul says, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. You know, when God imparts something to you, his power is at work. Many times the way that he does that is through the laying on of hands. That's one of the ways he has to say, this is how I'm going to impart to you. Paul's own apostolic gift and ministry was imparted through a call from the heaven and through the laying on of hands and the prayer of a man. When hands are laid upon you, there is an impartation of power that brings about a gift or a calling. It's not just some kind of symbolic act. It releases the power of God. Finally then, let's talk about God's power through us, the activation of his power. We've talked about a realization of his power. We've talked about an impartation of his power. But this is where he wants us to get to, an activation of his power working through us. Colossians 1 verse 9 says this, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." We have got to work with God's power. Now, I've never been one that's owned very powerful cars. It's probably a wise thing. When I was old enough to be a little bit of a boy racer that used to like to race people away from the lights, I had a Talbot Horizon. And if you accelerated away from the lights too quickly, you'd be worried about how much of the car you'd leave behind. But actually, it must have been just before Seth was born, because it was the first time we needed a car with more than 5 seats. And we'd looked for what we could get, and we were going to get a Mitsubishi Space Wagon. Okay, Mitsubishi Space Wagon. And, you know, 7-seat family car, very sensible. What I wasn't prepared for when I went to pick it up was that actually this car had a lot more horsepower than any car I'd driven before. It was a 2-litre fuel-injected engine. And picked the car up, everything looked very nice, and I drive it off. And I picked it up from somewhere, I think it was somewhere over in Dudley or somewhere like that, and all roads that I don't know. And lots of traffic lights, just traffic lights, you know, all the way down the road. And it was just, there was so much power under my right foot. And it had been raining, and I spanned the wheels at every set of lights. I wasn't trying to. I'd got over my boy racer days. I was the father of 3 3/4 children. I didn't need to, you know, to relive my youth at the track. But it took me a long time before I could control the power. And, you know, the power of God, the power of the indestructible life that's in you is, Paul says, you've got to wrestle with it. You've got to struggle with it. It's going to reshape the way you do certain things. It's going to have to cause you to adjust, make adjustments in order to work with that power. Paul says, I've struggled with all his energy that works powerfully in me. The power of God can be a dangerous thing. Some people are afraid of what might happen. But you know what? God wants you to work at it. God wants you to work at working with his power. Not that we can harness God, but we can learn. We can learn how do I respond to this? How do I live now that there's so much power under my right foot? How do I drive? I don't know how many of you have gone from a beaten up old car to one with a bit of grunt to it. You've got to learn, haven't you, how to work with that power. But there's nothing so sad as being stuck behind somebody with a car that you know has got twice as much power as the car you're driving. Driving with half as much vigor as you would like to drive. You just think, what a waste. When God looks at you, he says, put your foot down. Put your foot down. Use some of the power. Learn to work with my power. Don't be like the servant who was given one talent and was afraid of the power. And afraid of the one that had given him the power. And went and said, well, let's just put this somewhere safe. Jesus does not want to meet you on judgment day. And you go, well, here you are, Lord. Here's what you gave me. it's exactly like it was when I got it. And you're going to be a little disappointed with that. I said, no, this is supposed to make you strong. This is supposed to do things that are imaginably, you know, unimaginably more powerful than you can ask, think, or imagine. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Here's the thing. This power is not for play, it's for war. It's not for play, it's for war. The weapons he has given you have divine power to destroy strongholds. You'll find strongholds in all sorts of places. Often they're to do with the way we think. They're to do with things that can tie us up on the inside. The power of the indestructible life is to destroy strongholds. They might be in other people's lives. It's where the power of prayer will come and see people liberated. They might be in things that oppose the purposes of God, in what he's called, the things that we will come up against as we pursue the call of God upon our lives as his people. Things that might oppose the move of God in our city, in our nation, in our world. You've got the power to destroy those things. The final thing is this. Unless something is done by the power of God, it's not worth speaking about. Look at this, Romans 15, verses 18 and 19. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. Paul says, unless it's achieved by the power of God, it's not worth talking about. But he's also showing us something else, isn't he? That God intends to accomplish great things through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have inherited from Jesus the power of an indestructible life. I hope I've done something of helping us realize that this morning. I know that God wants to do something of imparting that this morning. And I know ultimately he wants to activate that power in you and see it make a difference in this world around us.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.